if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask again that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, and ultimately that you would call us forward toward you and toward your purposes. Lord, we ask that even now you would be opening up our hearts that we might be different, that you would open up our minds that we might think different, that you would open up our souls that we might be changed. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Atul Gawande, in a book called Being Mortal, tells the following story, and it's a long one, but I think for you to understand this story, you're going to kind of have to picture yourself in this one. So imagine that we are all, the four of us, sitting around a leadership team meeting in a boardroom of a nursing home. You're the head of nursing, or you're the head of maintenance, or pick your role, but for some reason you're at this leadership team meeting, and the new 31-year-old medical director, Bill Thomas, has an idea. Has an idea to bring a little bit more life into the nursing home. The story goes like this. The director of nursing, Louis Giesing, was sitting in the room, the activities leader, the social worker, and I can see the three of them sitting there looking at each other, rolling their eyes, saying, "This is going to be interesting." I said, "All right, I'll put it down." I was beginning to think, "I'm not really into this as much as you are, but I'll put two dogs down." He said, "Now, what about cats?" I said, "What about cats?" I said, "We have two dogs on the paper." He said, "Some people aren't dog lovers. They like cats." I said, "You want dogs and cats?" He said, "Let's put down for discussion purposes cats." I said, "Okay, I'll put a cat down." No, we're two floors. How about two cats on both floors? I said, "We want to propose to the health department two dogs and four cats." He said, yeah, put it down. I said, "All right, I'll put it down. I think we're getting off base here. This is not going to fly with them." He said, "One more thing. What about birds?" I said, "The code clearly says no birds are allowed in nursing homes." He said, "But what about birds?" I said, "What about birds?" He said, "Just picture, look out your window right here. Picture that we're in January or February. We have 3 feet of snow outside. What sounds do you hear in a nursing home?" I said, "Well, you hear some residents moaning. You possibly hear some laughter. You hear televisions on in different areas, maybe a little more than we'd like them to be." I said, "You'll hear an announcement over the PA system." "Well, what are the other sounds?" You'll hear nursing staff interacting with each other and with the residents." He said, "Yeah, but what are those sounds that are sounds of life, of positive life?" "You're talking bird song?" "Yes." I said, "How many birds are you talking to create this bird song?" He said, "Let's put 100. 100 birds in this place?" I said, "You've got to be out of your mind. Have you ever lived in a house that has two dogs, four cats, and 100 birds?" And he said, "No, but wouldn't it be worth trying?" Sometime later, somehow that gets passed through the health department. And the story continues like this. That fall, they moved in a greyhound named Target, a lapdog named Ginger, the four cats and the birds. They threw out all the artificial plants and put live plants in every room. Staff members brought their kids to hang out after school. Friends and family put in a garden at the back of the home and a playground for the kids. It was shock therapy. An example of the scale, they ordered the 100 parakeets for delivery all on the same day. Had they figured out how to bring 100 parakeets into a nursing home? No, they had not. When the delivery truck arrived, the bird cages hadn't. The driver therefore released them into the beauty salon on the ground floor, shut the door, and left. The cages arrived later that day, but in flat boxes unassembled. It was total pandemonium, Thomas said. The memory of it still puts a grin on his face. He's that sort of person. He, his wife Jude, the nursing director Griesling, and a handful of others spent hours assembling the cages, chasing the parakeets through a cloud of feathers around the salon, and delivering birds to every resident's room. The elders gathered outside the salon windows to watch, and they laughed and laughed and laughed. Fast forwarding just a little bit more. The effect on the residents soon became impossible to ignore. The residents began to wake up and come to life. People who we had believed were not able to speak started to talk. Thomas said, people who had been completely withdrawn and non-ambulatory started coming to the nurse's station and saying, I'll take the dog for a walk. All the parakeets were adopted and named by the residents. The lights turned back on in people's eyes. In a book he wrote about the experience, Thomas quoted from the journals that the staff members kept, and they described how irreplaceable the animals had become in the daily lives of the residents, even ones with advanced dementia. Gus really enjoys the birds. He listens to their singing and asks if he can have some of his coffee shared with them. The residents are making my job easier. Many of them give me daily reports on their birds. Sings all day, doesn't eat, but seems a little perkier. The inhabitants of Chase Memorial Nursing Home now included 100 parakeets, 4 dogs, 2 cats, plus a colony of rabbits and a flock of laying hens. There were also hundreds of indoor plants and a thriving vegetable and flower garden. The home had on-site childcare for the staff and new after-school programs. Researchers studied the effects of this program over 2 years. Comparing a variety of measures for Chase's residents with those of residents of another nursing home nearby. Their study found that the number of prescriptions required per resident fell to half that of the control nursing home. Psychotropic drugs for agitation, like Haldol, decreased in particular. The total drug costs fell to just 38% of the comparison facility. Deaths fell by 15%. The study couldn't say why, but Thomas thought he could. I believe that the difference in death rates can be traced to the fundamental human need for a reason to live. I believe that the difference in death rates can be traced to the fundamental human need for a reason to live. And I would add, that reason to live may need to be intrinsically external. It has to be about something or someone else. Because here's the thing. We need a reason to get up in the morning, a place we can pour into, a cause we can serve, a community where we belong and are needed. We need something beyond ourselves, even if that's simply taking care of a little bird or a pet dog. There's something in us that needs a reason, that needs meaning, needs responsibility, so that we can keep going, so that we can remember that our lives matter, that it's important for us to keep going, to keep fighting, to keep living, even when we face death. Maybe it's both knowing that we're going to die and also knowing that our life right now has meaning that really helps us to fully live now. It's as if knowing that we're mortal infuses our lives with value. And knowing that we're responsible to live our moments well infuses our lives with purpose. In other words, maybe it's important that we remember that our time here is limited so that we make the most of the time we've been given. And then at the same time, maybe it's important that we recognize how our lives matter to others, that our lives have meaning, so we also make the most of every moment. And we do all of this in hope because we know that we will continue our lives into eternity. And we know that God will bring to completion every good thing he's begun. And so this brings us to our series. And really, I think the heart of this series. Because the reason we've been talking about death, this amazingly uncomfortable and depressing topic, is because first, in understanding it, in understanding what we actually believe We take the fear out of it, and we even find hope. Second, we've been talking about it because this allows us to grieve better, to help others who are grieving, because we're not so uncomfortable around the topic. But then finally, we've been talking about it because I think remembering that we're actually going to die and remembering that we're not living for ourselves but living for others, that actually enhances our ability to live better now. And this last one is where we're really going to be focused today, because it's in our mortality and in our not just living for ourselves that we finally are able to live as we are called to live. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians 1, 12. I've actually preached some parts of this passage at least twice before, so we're going to skip all the awesome parts of this passage. You should study this in your growth group. It's a wonderful passage. But for today, I want us to focus in specifically on how Paul's doing, how Paul's getting through, and how does Paul view life and death? How does he view his view of death reshape his life? And so listen for how he's doing, and listen for his view of death. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Amen. Obviously, there's a lot going on there. But what I really want us focusing on this morning is Paul's perspective of life and death, and then Paul's purpose in living. Two parts, Paul's perspective and Paul's purpose, and then maybe how those tie together for him and for us. I want to begin with how Paul's view of life and death changes how he lives. Because it's clear from our passage that Paul is recognizing that the end may be coming. As our passage opens up, we find Paul under guard in prison. We find some of his friends and co-workers undermining him and his work. And we see that Paul is not quite sure that he's going to make it out of this one alive. And so in a very real way, he's recognizing his own mortality. He's recognizing that he may and probably will die. And yet it's with this perspective that he sees his life in Christ. And he sees that his death will be in Christ as well. He says as much in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, he's living for Christ now, and when he dies, he's going to be with Christ. And he concludes that that's going to be better by far. And it's after this that Paul seems to even be weighing his options. I don't know what I'll choose. Which sort of reveals how bad things must really be for him in this time. That will be better, but there's so much work to do now. Which will I choose? And ultimately, he comes down on the fact that it's more necessary to remain and to continue to do the work of Christ here and now. Which brings us then to Paul's purpose. Because you see, part of what allows Paul to persevere, to press on, is that he knows that God still has things for him to be working on. In fact, in verse 25, when he decides that he will remain with them, he says that he will continue with them for your progress and joy in the faith. In other words, he's going to keep at it for them. His purpose is their progress. His hope is their joy. In fact, you could almost think of it this way. Paul knows that God still has work for him to do simply because Paul's still around. If there was nothing else for him to do, he may not be anymore. God would probably already have moved him to what's next. All that to say, despite things not going well, Paul is going to keep working because at the end of the day, he's not working for himself. He's working for God and on behalf of others. And he recognizes that he's responsible to do all he can for them. He's responsible to do all he can with the gifts that he's been given and the time he's been blessed with. He's responsible to make the most of who he is for them. So if we're going to put all this together, I find it striking that Paul's perspective reminds him that he's mortal and that while he is going to die, that will end up being better by far. And so Paul has no fear of death or of running out of time, since he knows that he will live bodily with Christ forever, which allows him to live well no matter what's happening. But then at the same time, Paul's purpose in doing the work of Christ and seeing progress in others also allows him to make the most of every moment as he strives to live the best of his abilities. Of course, what about us? How does this work in us? Especially in light of how different we all are. And yet I think we can all learn from Paul's perspective and purpose because I think they can inform our own. First, we need to remember that we will die. But that also emphasizes that we are living. You see, if you know you're going to die, that means you kind of, by definition, have to be alive right now. And that's nothing compared to the good news that we all believe that we will continue living after death in resurrected bodies on a new earth, the kingdom of God here. But what this should do is quicken in us a desire to live more fully now. We can't watch the world go by, or wait for the world to come to us, or wish for what could be. But instead, we need to make the most of every opportunity. We need to be responsible for what we've been given. I think we talked about it at the beginning of the series on Ash Wednesday, but we have all heard the stories and more likely know of people who have found out that they're terminal. And instead of giving up, they began to live more fully. To put it more bluntly, if you found out that you had 6 months to live, I wonder what you would set about doing different even today. It's funny, or tragic really, how sometimes the knowledge of our imminent death actually can cause us to live in a way that we probably should have been living all along. Knowing that your death is near gives your life a new vividness and vibrancy, a new urgency. Maybe this needs to be our perspective as well. But then we also need to recognize that God has things He wants us to be doing. God has given us the skills and resources and time that we have so that we'd partner with Him in making this world more what it's meant to be. In other words, we all have work to do, and we're actually responsible to do it. And there are no good excuses here. Remember, Paul's in prison at this point, and he's still changing the world. Where is a place that you could help? What are some of the skills and talents that you have that can be leveraged on behalf of others? It's easy to tell ourselves, well, that's not that bad. There are so many people who have more of whatever than I have. More experience, more knowledge, more resources, more time. And so it's really they are the ones who should be using those gifts. And yet, if you have more experiences than others, you could share those. If you have more resources, you could bless someone with them. If you have more perspective, you could share that. Maybe we could ask it another way. Where is there weakness that you could bring just a little bit of extra strength? Where is there hurting around you where you could bring just a little bit of healing? Do you know any brokenness in families? In situations where you could help restore just a little bit? Do you know of anyone who's feeling lost, where you could help point the way? Do you know of anyone who's lonely, where you could simply be present? Do you know where there's any strife, where you could bring just a little bit more peace? Who are the people? Where are the places? What are the situations where you could help, where you could make a difference? Maybe we need to remember that this is our purpose as well. Maybe that is who we are called to be, and maybe that is who and what we are called to do. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for Paul, for the situation he was in, and it was not a good one. And yet somehow, because of the perspective that he maintained and the purpose that you had given him, he was able to endure and even persevere and even flourish. That somehow, despite being in chains, he was able to live life better than sometimes we do when we're free. Lord, grant us a new perspective. that we might see the preciousness of life. And then, Lord, renew in us new purpose, that we might work toward the progress of others, that we might share a little bit more of who we are with someone else, anyone else, where that could be a blessing. And Lord, as we do, we pray that we would live more like your Son, Jesus Christ, today and always. It's in his name we pray these